just felt really yucky, you know, and I didn't feel like doing Bible study and all this kind of stuff. And so we told, nobody else was coming, so we told, what her name is, Beth's sister, go ahead and come over here. And so I immediately went on a doubt, started spiraling downward about that. And I know I've seen a bunch, most of it is just not wanting to get yelled at or not wanting to do the wrong thing, you know, and not wanting to make a mistake. And
I don't understand what you said. You felt guilty because you called Catherine or whatever her name is?
Well, we didn't call her Beth, and we had already decided not to do it because Margaret.
Oh.
Anyway, I think I realized that I had a lot of expectations about what, you know, us doing a Bible study is and what that means and what I think I had all kinds of things that I thought we had to meet up to that were real overwhelming.
Like what?
Well, just the idea of having our act together, you know.
Talking last night about being able to prepare.
Yeah, and having an idea that it should be like this, and that more would be required of me than I had. And
there's a concept that embraces your whole being, your whole existence, and everything you do once you recognize that you're a covenant people. And a covenant, the kind of covenant that the word berith, which means to cut, defines, is that it's a covenant that once it's entered into can never, ever, ever, ever be broken. The reason it's a covenant that can't be broken is that it's an agreement in the same way in your mind that it's just like you can never be anything but a human being. So what I'm saying to you, that's the same kind of reason that you can never be anything other than a covenant people. You understand that? It's not that you have a choice of whether to keep the covenant or not. It's the fact that you cannot help but keep the covenant. Because not having anything to do with what you are or what you've done, but because the only thing that's defined is whether or not you're asleep or not. If you're asleep, it's time to wake up. Your only job is to wake up people. Not to scream and yell at them to wake them up, but when they start to move a little bit, you know, when you see somebody wake up, just help them wake up. That's your job. Now, once you are a part of a covenant, then there is a thing that takes place. Once you know in your head you're part of a covenant group, a covenant people, then there is in your head, you have to know it first, because that's where the battlefield is. Once you know that, then a thing takes place in you. And the thing that takes place in you is that you know that it can never, ever, 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 ever be broken. Now what that means is that when you find the place of the covenant in your life, that means with that group of people, you are acquiescing by your presence, by your saying amen in many instances when I trick you, that you never again can leave. Now, a Bible study is only a meeting of those in the covenant. God doesn't really care whether you understand all this stuff or not. God doesn't care whether you get the words right or you understand hot seats or you don't understand this or that. The only thing he cares about when it comes right down to the short hairs is that he wants a place where anyone who is hungry can come and be fed, but not fed like preaching or teaching or, I mean, those are minor issues. The thing that God wants is a place in which there is no situation that you will run into that won't be freely discussed among that group which has entered into a covenant. Now, I don't give a holy crap whether or not you think you can teach or not teach, or whether or not you can expound scriptures, or whether or not, I've heard some of you say, I don't think I'll ever be able to preach like holy. Well, who cares? That's stupid. The only thing that's important is the covenant. And the covenant defines only that you have an arena or a place in which certain things can take place. Now, the things that take place are an opening of self and an encouragement or an environment for others to open. A place in which they know that they are accepted without condition. That there are no conditions attached to the fact that they come and visit. Now, that's what a covenant people do, because a family is the type of the covenant. It's a very bad type in most cases, because it leaves out the essential factor that you don't have to act. Well, in a family, you couldn't exist if you didn't act. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So my concern, you don't have to follow any set agenda with regard to teaching the Bible. Abraham didn't have a Bible. Moses didn't have a Bible. Not until way many years later. But he had and understood a covenant. Now, you don't have to push. Just because I pushed you to the hilt doesn't mean you have to push anybody. I'm no good. I'm not an example for you to follow in terms of how you do this kind of stuff. I had absolutely no role model. I had no idea what I was doing. But in trusting the Father, I followed my own hunger, and I responded to that with you. Do you understand? The way I've done it isn't right. But I sense this frustration. I mean, it's like, you know, we study hot seats, and so then that's all you can think about hot seats. Or we study something else. So yes, you don't have to try to duplicate anything. You don't have to copy anything. Your role, if you're having a group of people, where'd Tom go? Oh, that's another thing. Let me talk about that in a minute. Your role is to provide an environment, a place, in season or out of season. Doesn't care whether you have anything to say or not have anything to say. It's a place of the covenant. And that defines a situation. You happened in God's economy, you happen to have been placed with an idiot who demanded, who I couldn't stand not to have an answer. I mean, if I ran into something in the scriptures, or I ran into something in my own life, I could not stand not to have it answered. You understand? Now, some of you can stand not to have an answer. You go blithely along in your own little way, and you sort of forget about it pretty soon. Well, that's okay. I'm not condemning you for that. Your only job is to follow your hunger and to respond to the hunger in others. Now, the problem with it is, because I'm going to say over and over, when the people that will enter into your groups come around and say, if you have somebody that can't, if your pastor or teacher can't answer every question that you have, fire him. Now, that covenant happens to be called church. Now, church isn't a something with a predefined image. Church is a comes from the Greek word, which simply means belonging to the Lord. Belonging to Kurios, or the Lord. You belong to the Lord. Now, so that's what a covenant is. But all of you have brought into this arena all kinds of images. Some of them came from me or this. And you've defined it as saying, okay, that's what we're going to do. Well, first of all, you're not equipped to do it. I mean, there's not one of you in this group, save maybe John Rutledge, but I don't think so, that is equipped to study the way I've studied for 15 years. You're not intellectually equipped. You're not equipped with the standpoint of the hunger. You're not equipped with the standpoint of the background in a scientific method. You're not equipped. I mean, you're different. You're not. It's not better or worse. You're just different. But as long as you believe this lie that thinks you should be doing what you are different than you're doing it, you will be always in turmoil. And I don't care whether it's teaching a Bible study or being a parent or being an individual. As long as you continually... What? Am I communicating at all?
Yes.
The only thing I want you to follow from me is faith. I don't care about anything else. Faith doesn't define a picture of the outcome. Now, the faith of this world, the faith in the God of this world, always defines a picture of the outcome. Visualize what you want to see. Hold that image in your mind, and you'll achieve it. Well, of course you will. That's like saying if you plant a seed and it happens right, then a weed will grow or a plant will grow. But they don't tell you when the plant grows, it'll die. You know, that's the problem with the seed faith garbage that's taught. You know, as we've talked about, the heavenly lottery. You go and you visualize and you plant seed faith. Well, they forget the thing that's going to grow up is going to die. We're about something totally different. And if you, any of you, including Judy or any of you, are visualizing what your role is based on what you've seen in me other than not knowing what the hell I'm doing, then you are screwed up, my friends. Now, what you do, though, is you're even worse than the Pharisees in many ways. Because you take a little bit of it, you just take the things that you think you can do, which is you're borrowing, you're stealing from me, and you're taking a little bit of the things that you think you can do and ignoring the hard stuff, and then rather than going in your own hunger, not knowing what you're doing, not respond, just openly being, you'd steal a little bit here and a little bit here and ignore this part, ignore that part. Well, that's sorcery, my friends. You understand? I don't want to raise any sorcerers. The only thing I want you to follow in me is the fact that I never knew what I was going to do next. Am I communicating?
So the only common denominator then is a set time and a set place.
And that's only because the set time...
It's only because it isn't 24 hours a day.
Yeah, celebrate something. That's the... It's that you have to set something. Because, well, I mean, if we were under condemnation or a penalty that if they caught us meeting and it was outlawed to meet and they'd kill us if we met, well, what we'd probably do is we'd never know when we're going to meet. And we just sort of trust God to sort of, we'd just get together different places, different times. There'd never be a schedule.
What just dawned on me, I know you're talking to many of the people who teach Bible studies, but...
No, I'm not.
What just dawned on me is that without knowing it, what's happened is 6 nights a week, there's a coffee pot in this room at night. But 6 or 7 days a week, there's a coffee pot in a room over at what we've been calling the office.
Well,
and it's the same.
Yeah, but it's not the same. And it's different from one other standpoint, and that's the difference between Bible study groups and Levites. And the difference is that when I want to deal with Margaret, or whether it's with Alex, or whether it's with, you know, Tim's or anybody else, there has to be a place in which they are in covenant with. That's your job. Are you mad at me now? Okay. There has to be a place where you're in covenant with a body or an identifiable group of people, because that is the arena you lay down your life in.
I wanted to say something. I was thinking about in the terms of the covenant, when all the agreements are, I'll do this and do that, it's like I can hear God say, okay, now here's the deal. I'll be me and you be you. That's it.
And then I'll be me and you, and then you're finished.
And it's all explosions. But anything less than being yourself violates the covenant.
Right. Because you've been bought with a price. That's what it means to belong to the Lord. That's what church means. If you belong to the Lord, you certainly don't belong to me. And you'd be a damn fool to copy me, except in the arena of faith. Mm-hmm. Except in the arena of knowing that God is faithful. That's why all these idiots, you know, that's what denominationalism is. What denominations have done is they have copied someone that was in the walk three generations ago, and then they've spent every group that goes through the seminary copies that copy. And so life is gone. Now, I don't want you to copy me. I mean, that'd be really boring. You belong to the Lord, like you are. Not if you trying to copy me, then what you're saying to God is, I don't belong to God, I belong to Oli. That's not smart. Your only job, once you've been sent out, is to provide a time and a place for covenant stuff. Now, that'll take place for a while. And then some of that will be... Then that whole process of apostle, prophet, evangelist, or whatever, you know, that fivefold ministry will begin to take place. But at first, it's simply providing a place to do covenants. Providing a place where, for the first time in these people's lives, in many cases, they can be open without shame. You understand? Providing a place where, and an arena where you, if you see your neighbor in need, and that's who a neighbor is anybody in need. that you there's something that takes place. There's a mystical transaction. But I don't. I mean, all I get when I'm around some of you is a feeling that I need to do this, and that's not right. Now, okay, well, what about hot seat stuff? There's not one of you that's equipped at this point to do hot seats. Your senses have not been yet exercised to discern soul from spirit. And that's not a slam against you. It's just a fact. No. Now, I don't know if you ever will. Hot seats aren't necessary for deliverance or redemption or salvation. They're not an odious thing. They're a privilege. They're not a right. They're not a duty. They're a right, a privilege. I can talk. They're a manifestation of grace. It doesn't seem like it. But there's no reason that you have to think about, oh my God, am I ever going to be able to put somebody in the hot seat? Or, if I put somebody in the hot seat, will Oli think I'm wrong? Well, if you think that, you shouldn't put them in the hot seat. If you give a holy rat's ass what I think, now some of you can run around and say and act like you don't care. But you will care.
You okay?
I mean, can you sense the freedom of what I'm trying to tell you?
Yeah, lots.
You don't have any agenda except grace. If you want to, you know, slowly but surely we'll have all these notes and stuff on computer or the tapes. You can use them if you choose to, but you don't have to.
I'm reminded that when I first started coming, you were still in the process of trying to foist yourself upon somebody else.
Always tried to foist yourself.
You know, for years and years, you resisted, you know, as hard as you could meeting. And at first it was just one day a week, then it was 2 days a week. Then we finally moved up to 3 days a week. Then we decided we were a church to start meeting on Sundays. And I figured to do the very same thing. I mean, I'll push this off as long as it can be pushed off.
Well, again, it's not the essence. The bottom line is that you belong to the Lord. Body, soul, and spirit. And there's no thing. There's no agenda, even this. This is not the manufacturer's handbook. This isn't where you go to get it fixed.
I scared myself a couple days ago talking to our CPA. He's in the path where it's time to cast out demons. You know, and they're going to the Francis and Charles Hunter demon healing service.
The Happy Hunters.
Yeah. And all of a sudden I started saying stuff, and I even said, you can throw the book away. You know, I was like, oh, shit. You know, there comes a point in your faith where you risk being what you are and not questioning it. You don't have to make sure you line up with every action, or every action lines up with what it says. But that's not the Word
of
God.
That's not light.
And it was flipping me out when I told him to throw the book away. His face was
He said this big bad demon was this real big bad one
named Reba or something. Reba McIntyre.
That was sexual immorality.
It was the biggest. It was the only demon that could cause you to lose your salvation.
When did you get that?
Oh, they're teaching it out there somewhere.
Yeah, sexual immorality.
Yeah, it was the worst one.
But that's what everybody thinks anyway. I think they might as well just say it right out now.
Well, again, there's only two choices in life, ever and always. One is life and one is death. Life is always explosive. Life is always, I don't know what the hell's going to happen next. Life is never, ever, ever secure. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I mean, you guys sit around here and think that I know what I'm doing. I have never had an agenda.
I hate it when you talk this way. It terrifies me when he sits there and goes, "You think I know what I'm doing?"
The only thing I know is the Father whom the Son has revealed. That's life. I don't know anything else. I know a lot about stuff.
Well, that's kind of a biggie, you'll have to admit.
What?
Knowing the Father and the Son is revealed.
Well, that's all that I know. I know who I am.
And that's what I have.
So I can afford to be outlandish and crazy. I just be me. Now, God help you, that's your heritage. To be you without apology. That's life. Not to be you second-guessing yourself, that's death. Not to be you trying to conform to some standard, that's death. I mean, you guys have seen me make more, screw up more than it's humanly possible, I mean, humanly imaginable. Can you think of anything dumber than taking off on a story and being chased by the mafia for 6 months, being held hostage?
I don't know, firewalking is a
firewalking.
Yeah, I can think of something.
I mean, I am not your basic, stable kind of person. Drinking creek water. Not to mention all the female stuff over the years.
It's true.
What?
It's true.
We're not mentioning it.
I'm just agreeing.
Oh.
Amen. Amen.
But I've never been anything other than I am. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. Made a lot of you mad a whole lot of times. But I've just been me.
God can save you, we've got a chance.
Now all you have to do is be you. Now of course you're going to be tested while you're being you. Every arena, upside down, inside out, deeper than you've ever imagined. That's why time and space exist. But you can't fail the test. He cannot deny himself. He is only justified, he's manifest in the flesh. But he's justified in the spirit. Do you understand that? You can never justify your existence, just as Jesus couldn't. Just as he was manifest in the flesh, but only justified in the spirit. You are manifest in the flesh, but only justified in the spirit. You can never justify yourself. That's why it's so wild, the thing that I keep hollering about, taking a stand. The moment you take a stand, you have stepped on the wrong land. That's what this message is about. It's land, okay? I don't want to be in this land. That land is dumb. That's dumb land that makes me feel bad, and it's death, and it makes me feel boring, and I get bored, and I hate boredom. It's dumb land. I like live land. Live land exists when I don't justify myself. Dead land exists when I justify myself. Live land exists when I don't ever once take myself seriously. Dead land exists when I take myself seriously.
It's like nothing grows over there.
Live land exists when I simply be and trust and live. Dead land exists when I sit around wishing I were different than I am. Live land exists when I don't care what I have or don't have. Dead land exists when I don't think I'm prepared. Live land exists when I never see lack. Hallelujah. Dead land exists when I start calculating and think of the things I need. Understand?
Yeah.
But please, please see that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And He's taking us. We studied last night. We started back on studying the chart of the stars, and we're studying the decan, of the third decan of the constellation Libra, and it's the crown. And the crown immediately proceeded from, there was first the cross, and then the death, and the constellation, and then immediately after the death is the crown. And from that point on the star chart, all you do is proceed from glory to glory. Well, whether any of you know it or not, that's where we are. And it's really at the beginning of the damn thing. I mean, but what's left is proceeding from glory to glory. Well, it's interesting. I was thinking about it. That's where we are. We've been here for 15 years, or however long it is, or I have. You've been here for a long time. And we're just now beginning to proceed from glory to glory.
And I could calculate, but 15 years to do 2 of 12 would be 6 times 15 is 6.
Shut up, Harry.
Maybe 137 by the time we get to the Lion of Judah. The time speeds up as it goes on.
I hope so.
It exponentially curves.
Well, weren't you about 30 when we started? You were 32 when we started, or something like that, or 33.
You'll only be 70 something ever to do it for 40 years. We were looking at our wedding pictures last night. God, you look so young in those pictures. You look like a young
little
boy.
I love those things.
I don't have it. Never in my life
wanted
a Nehru jacket. Never.
I've seen a Nehru.
I've seen
a photograph.
No, you haven't.
A Herman's Hermit haircut?
No, you've never ever seen me in a Nehru jacket.
I've had a turtleneck.
Am I?
He had a turtleneck and a
I thought he would never
have
worn a turtleneck.
Oh, I got it, man.
7 times.
But he did have a Herman's Hermit.
Now, so what does that mean? See, what immediately we try to use it. We can't use it. You can just be it.
I find that a lot when I want to use it, I can't.
No, you find that a lot when I try to use it, I'm in the dead land.
Yeah,
the whole of the New Testament, in one very real sense, is about what we talked about tonight. The first requirement is abandonment of self. The second one is the second issue is take no thought for tomorrow, take no thought for your own life. Another issue is redeem the time. Another issue is walk not in the vanity of your own mind or in the way of the Gentiles. But all of those, from a spiritual standpoint, are walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh, etc. To walk in the Spirit, to abandon yourself, to take no thought, or walk down in the vanity of your mind, all of those issues are the opposite of the ungodly. You understand? There's godly and ungodly. There's no in-between. There's faith and there's no faith. There's no in-between. You're either... You've heard me talk about it before, but the word for faith is pistis. The word for no faith, opposite direction, is apistis. I mean, you're either... it's not a little bit. It's either all or none. It's either going in the right direction or going in exactly the opposite direction. You're either abandoning yourself or you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You understand that? You understand that? It's a division or a horizon that is so clear that you can, and there's no, not once, ever any justification for being in self or in that point of calculation. Now, I want you to see a couple things. I want to read some psalms. You can go there if you want, but if don't, you don't have to. Psalm 1. All the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. There is never, ever, ever a justification for self-analysis. You understand? The only analysis, the only examination of self that is ever exhorted or required in the Scriptures is to examine yourself, prove that you're in the faith, know you not that Jesus Christ is in you. Now there's no, and it doesn't, there's no sincere, there's no godly examination. You understand that?
I think that one in Psalm where you exhort God to search you, to know, try your reins.
Try my reins, see whether there's anything in me. But that's what he does. You don't have to exhort him very hard to do that.
Please, God.
Okay, listen then. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. To walk in the counsel of the godly, ungodly, means that you are trying to be God's counselor. It doesn't matter whether you know you're doing that or not. Anyone on the face of the earth who goes in and enters into self-analysis is trying to be God's counselor. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. The point of that is, that's not in the Hebrew, that's not an expression of two issues. It's an expression of one issue that redefines it further with a second clause. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. The way of sinners is the counsel of the ungodly. That, by definition, of everything that we believe is self-analysis, or entering back into self, or taking self seriously. Now, in another sense, all that means is, from God's standpoint, is that you're asleep. Now, some of you, you've woken up, but you just love to take naps.
Okay, so you're groggy.
What?
Groggy.
Yeah.
No,
what?
For you.
No, there's no office of nap-taking. Nap-taking. All that nap-taking symbolizes is... What? No.
Tired.
Yeah, I'll let you figure it out. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now to sit in the seat of the scornful, to stand in the way of sinners, or to walk, you sit, walk, stand. You walk in the counsel of the ungodly, that means you conduct your life vis-a-vis your own eyes, the sensory perception, the needs, the seeing of the senses, or the hearing, or the perception of the senses. To stand in the way of sinners is immobilization. You stand, I don't know what the hell to do. analysis, 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 or sit in the seat of the scornful. If you're sitting in the spirit, there's only one place that you're exhorted to sit, ever. Ever! That's in the mercy seat. If you're not in the mercy seat, you better read the Psalms of Ascent and get there. I don't know if any of you were here the other night when Patty got it. Was that in Bananas or in this group?
Yes, Bananas.
Alex hadn't been back since. Because here was a sincere, nice, pregnant girl that just wanted the right thing. Or not pregnant, she was unpregnant.
Was here.
But she's sitting in the seat of the scornful because she is scorning the grace of God. But the alternative is his delight is in the law of the Lord, or in the Torah of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, in his Torah. And his Torah is always Jesus. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Now, most of you, you're the tree by the rivers of water, and you're like a cherry tree that's trying to bring forth and forth fruit in February, and you get all bent out of shape because there's no fruit in February. You define your own season, and in doing so, that's what you do if you say, "Why am I like I am?" You're defining your own season, and in doing so, you by definition are doing all the stuff that he just said you shouldn't do. You're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, you're standing in the way of sinners, and you're sitting in the seat of the scornful.
I just realized what an incredible image, graven image I have of the word law. Whenever I hear the word law, it just packs into one little phrase, and it means nothing much to me except a lot of words that I don't much pay attention to. But when it said it here, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, or the Torah of the Lord, and suddenly the first five books of the Bible said, this is the entire personality, makeup, revelation, being of God.
Amen.
Not a rule book that you
Amen.
Ignore,
Amen.
But the entire existence of God that we love.
He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. That's why Israel is always compared to the olive tree. Because the olive tree, the leaves don't leave the branches.
Doesn't shed its leaves.
The leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now that's an act of faith. The seeing of the senses say that I am a total failure. I mean, it's really, you look around, this doesn't really define success right here.
It's true. Visualize us.
I mean, this is not what I would visualize as success. I mean, I'm not saying anything against you, but...
We're trying to half step.
What?
We're trying to half step. We don't all think.
Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, prosper means it's the desired end shall be accomplished. That's what prosper means. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. But are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand or be able to face the judgment. Can you imagine what one of these jokers would do in the hot seat?
Oh, I'd love to see that.
Run. Terry,
you'd love to see. You're a sadist. Yes.
Well, I mean, and I'm nice. compared to the demands.
You're talking about the last hot seat.
The one now.
The big hot seat.
Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, vanish out of sight. Okay, that's the one side. Now the opposite, the flip side of what we just read is Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? Now we ain't seen raging yet. I mean, we're going to see raging. We're going to see big time raging. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth, including you, remember, you're not no longer sitting in the seat of the scornful, now you're sitting in the heavens. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh.
What bands are they talking about? Break the bands, cords?
Well, what they want to do, they want any bands, they want to say, they want to be able to dismiss somebody like me out of pocket.
I know, but I mean, what cord do you, or band do you put on them? I mean, they are talking about something like a bond.
Right. The bond is the very act that I am speaking to them, that I'm even the possibility of being in the same ballpark. Mm-hmm. It's not a difference of opinion about a doctrine, it's which then would be negotiable. It's bands of...
It's the necessity to prove you wrong, so not to give you any consideration.
Yeah, to say I'm Satan, or to say, you know...
They can dismiss you then.
One of my favorite things is when people call you on the eagle and say, what gives you the right to be on that program? I love that.
Okay.
That's the... Whatever compels him to say that is because they're trying to
break the
ban.
Right.
Yeah.
They're trying to say that whatever it is that I'm saying, or you or anybody else, does not affect them. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Now, but that's not just that's obviously talking about the Father and the Son, but you're seated in the heavenlies. Those things can't affect you. You shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. Now as soon as you know who you are, then this is you. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like potter's vessel, like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but just a little. And then the opposite. Blessed are all they that put their total trust in him. Never again walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. You got it? I love that. Kiss the Son.
I notice that's capitalized.
What?
Son.
Oh, yeah. Okay, now go to Psalm 105. And we'll quit.
Well, I turned to it pretty quick.
verse 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever. Singular covenant. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Now, again, remember, Canaan just means merchant. One who exercises cause and effect. One who buys and sells. Well, now that's not what I'm talking about. When they were but a few in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered or allowed no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Well, that's your heritage if you walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. I want you to see the stupidity, the stench, the dog returning to its own vomit every single time you get into this self-analysis. Then, once you're there, then you'll allow your own worst fears to come upon you. But in the abandonment, he's saying to kings and to every inhabitant, touch not mine anointed, and do my holy prophets no harm. You got it? Now again, you cannot possibly walk in this counsel of the ungodly and be a party to the covenant. You can't. If you do that, then, and I don't care how sincere and how righteous and how nice and how worried you are. That's what I'm saying, especially those of you that are having Bible studies, but even others. Don't try to duplicate anything. Follow your hunger. You have been purchased. You have been bought with a price. You have no role model. You simply are providing a place for the covenant. A place for covenant people. Amen?
Amen.
Take it large personally.